is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and you did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And the second reading is Romans 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
That'll do. That's fine. Thanks, Dan. Thank you, Alex, very much. Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Not bad for an 8-year-old. A good prayer. We are designing a vicar. The choice is quite wide. You can have any kind you like these days. All shapes and sizes, all backgrounds, all styles. Maybe you see one you fancy there. Or perhaps you've been looking just a little bit deeper than the appearance of things. The church council here in Whitfield have been drawing up 3 documents. That's what they're called: a parish profile, 17 pages. And that describes the parish of Whitfield. All the things we do, all the things we are, well, most of them anyway, and what we hope to do. That's the parish profile. Then there's a person profile, the kind of person we would like to be our new vicar, the kind of person we think we need. And we hope that number 2 matches number 1. And to throw in, for good measure, a job specification in what we would like our new vicar to be spending his or her time. The results have been interesting, and I can reveal to you now the one whom we have chosen. And if you don't recognize who it is, there you are. Unfortunately, now comes the bad news, he's busy elsewhere and is not available for interview. So our search continues. We are in a vacancy, that's the technical term, except that, of course, the Church of England, along with the Catholic Church, has always much preferred to speak in Latin. So it's called an interregnum, which is rather pretentious, really, because it means between reigns. In other words, between kings or queens. So here we are in an interregnum between our last king, Andrew, and our next king or queen, who knows? Fortunately, the Lord knows, even if we don't. But that connection with the whole notion of kings and queens takes us back into the history of Israel and back into the Old Testament. Oh, yes, of course, he might pop up in between the last and the next. No comment. Israel had a parish profile and a person profile and a job specification. And they longed for somebody who would come and would meet all their needs and sort out all their problems and lift them high above all the other nations round about. They knew they needed, first of all, a prophet. They'd got some good ones in their past, Moses, Samuel, and they were looking forward to somebody like Isaiah, who would understand the will and the word of the Lord and would teach it, proclaim it to the people who were willing to admit that they were too dumb to understand it for themselves. So, a prophet. They also recognized their need of a priest who would bridge the gap, and if they were honest, a very big gap between heaven and earth and heaven. That's what a priest was for, primarily in worship. So they saw their need in word and in worship of a prophet and a priest. As far as priests were concerned, of course, they had Aaron and Eli as good examples, and one day there would be Zadok and, of course, a number of others, some high priests. But they had reached the point in their national life when they decided they needed someone else, a prophet, a priest, and a king. Why? Well, this is where it starts to go downhill. They wanted one for a very contemporary kind of reason, because all the other nations had one. And we haven't got one, and we're a bit jealous of the other nations. And so we want a king as well. So their person profile and their job specification said we want a prophet, a priest, and a king. That's what they said in 2 Samuel. Appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. And some Bible scholars get in a bit of a tangle, because in one place in the Chronicles of Israel, it appears to say that it was God's idea that they should have a king, and it was a good idea. In other places, it seems to suggest that it was the people's idea, and God didn't approve, but because they went on about it so much, in the end, he said, all right, if that's what you want, that's what you'll have, but it won't bring you the blessing that you wanted. Which is actually a warning that sometimes it's possible to go on about things so much in prayer, not willing to accept no for an answer, that God, in judgment, says, okay, I'll give you what you want, but it will bring leanness to your bones. What a threat. Anyway, that's a bit of a side issue. But it seemed to me, as I was reading it again this week, that it's almost as though the request is in two parts. And the first part is fine, but the second part isn't. And that it was, in fact, God's purpose to appoint a king of a particular kind. So appoint a king to lead us, that's excellent, that's fine. they'd tumble to what the Lord wanted to do anyway. But when they added such as all the other nations have, that was disastrous. One as a reason for wanting one, just because all the other nations have. Are you going to do all the other things that the other nations do? And the second issue is, do you really want a king like that lot? Because if you read the Old Testament and you can decipher the names of some of the kings of the nations round about, you wouldn't want kings like that. They were a disaster, waste of space, and an awful lot of space they took up as well. The advice is clear in the book of Psalms. It's not always as clear to follow, but it's clearly given. Do not put your trust in princes or kings. Princes tend to grow into kings, in mortal men who cannot save. So the issue seems to have been, are they going to put their trust in the king instead of in their God? Or is it possible to put your trust in both, but in a rather different way? So that seems to have been the issue that was brewing in Israel in the 8th century. All the other kings and prophets, by the way, and priests are sinners. Isn't that disappointing? Such a wonderful job spec, such a wonderful profile, and all you get is sinners. Frail, weak, selfish, unreliable, disappointing. And the Lord is ready to say to his people, if they are ready to listen, you can, you must do better than that. Is it a coincidence that the same thing has happened here? There they are, all the vicars of Whitfield. You'll find them out in the porch, shivering in the cold. And do you know, they're a bunch of sinners. Isn't that a shame? They're frail. Well, some of them are no longer frail, perhaps, but they were when they were here. Weak, selfish, unreliable, disappointing. Dowland, who are you to come in from another parish and start being rude about our previous vicars? Am I not right? Weren't they all sinners? Right. Disappointing. Maybe our expectations were too high. That we thought that the vicar we appoint will be the answer to all our problems. And we can palm everything off, all our responsibility off onto him or her, and he will do everything for us and build the church, and we shall share in the glory. Is that fair? I'm only suggesting it. I wonder. Let's go back into the Old Testament. Before we leave. Right. King David. Women swooned and strong men fell at his feet. King David, there it is in small letters, you probably can't read here, a man after God's own heart. That wasn't what he said, it's what God said. Amazing, isn't it? What a wonderful man, the greatest king that Israel ever had. The greatest king of Israel, King David, the author of the Psalms, sent a man out to die in battle so that he could sleep with his wife. Did you know that? Are you proud of him? I don't think any of the previous vicars of Whitfield did that. I hope they didn't. But you see, we're talking about frail human flesh, aren't we? Do not put your trust in princes or in vicars or bishops or, I'd better stop, or in any human being, for there is no health, no help in them. And then King Saul. I've edited it a bit, but this is the job spec that the Lord gave back to the people of Israel as they were getting excited about having King Saul as their first king. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Your men servants and your maid servants and the best of your cattle he will take for his own use. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. And the Lord will not answer you in that day. If only we had known. We did know, but we weren't listening, because we were so determined that we would have our own king, just like all the other nations had their king, and no better than that. And the Lord's answer was quite striking, and it came this way. David thought, I'd better do a few things for God while I'm king of his people. I will build a house for the Lord. I will build a splendid temple in which God will be worshipped and for which I will get thanked and no doubt some of the reflected glory and praise. And Nathan the prophet, an interesting reflection back of the kind of people who were even the best prophets, immediately said, oh, yes, sir. No, sir. Three bags full, sir. You go ahead and you build the temple that you want to build for the Lord. Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. That's what some archbishops of Canterbury were paid to say to the king or the queen when they came up with a new plan. They said, oh, yes, of course, what a wonderful idea. You go ahead and do it. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying something very different. The Lord himself will build a house for you. You forget about building a house for me, at least one that will do any good to anyone, because I'm going to build a house for you. Don't you think about what you can do for me until you have let me do all that I need to do for you. An arresting principle of Christian service and ministry. Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Strange kind of king, isn't it? Funny kind of fulfillment to all their dreams of a prophet, priest, and king. And Greggs, the baker's, apparently put a sausage roll into the crib. We won't go into that for long, except to say that strangely, rolled up in that tiny package were all the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Prophet, priest, and king. Not three, but one. Well, perhaps three in one, but that again is another matter. And so we come to our readings today, and we see this strange kind of king revealed on earth. Matthew says he's going to be Saviour, or Emmanuel, well, and Emmanuel. But it's Luke, which actually wasn't our reading today, but maybe it should have been. There's a little bit more from the Archangel Gabriel reappearance. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, who of course is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So who is the Son of the King, if not the Prince, and going to become King? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Words are reappearing, aren't they? Like leitmotifs in an orchestral symphony finally being built to a massive climax at the end. And in Romans, we're told, of course, that this carpenter's son, born in Bethlehem, brought up in Nazareth, would be the descendant of David, the Son of God. So we're getting an image now of the one who would perfectly fulfill all those specs, parish, job, and task. Except, of course, different in one crucial sense from all the others who had been such a signal disappointment. Tempted in every way, just as we are, you and me both, yet without sin. That's the only difference. It's rather a big one, isn't it? You can never trust the prophets always to say what they were supposed to say, because often they said what they were paid to say. With Jesus, you can trust 100% every word, every jot and tittle that he didn't write, but he spoke. Totally trustworthy. Priest, the one who would never get in the way, except in a way that was perfectly helpful, to reveal God to sinful man and to reconcile sinful man to God. And thirdly, the King, the humble King. That's called an oxymoron. Isn't that a funny one? When you put two words together that don't normally go together at all. Kings aren't usually humble. They're usually rather high and mighty. And that's what we want them to be. But this was a different kind of king. Merciful. Perfect. John Newton, in some lovely words that we sing from time to time, revealed who all this is about. Jesus, my shepherd, saviour, friend, my prophet, priest, and King, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring. All of those things and hundreds more things to perfection in one rolled up tiny figure, at least at the beginning. A number of us have been reading Pete Gregg, Dirty Glory. It's the story of the 24/7 prayer movement, at least of one part of it. And a quotation from here seemed to me to fit rather well at this moment. That just represents the choice we've got. Perfection is not required of us. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that a relief for anyone in Christian service or Christian ministry of any kind? Honesty and the willingness to own up to what we are, that is what is required. When we finally receive this, when we outgrow our hankering after flawlessness and know that we are broken sinners, then we can discover the priceless joy of grace. We are accepted, accepted by that which is greater than us. However we name it, we are accepted, and that is all. There's one phrase that's disappointing there. Did you notice it? I don't know why he said it. We are accepted by that which is greater than us, however we name it. However we name it, however we name it. Back to John Newton. If you want a blessing, read John Newton's hymns. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Dear name, the rock on which I build. And unless I do, the rain will come down and the floods will come up and all will be swept away. My shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury, filled with boundless stores of grace. Amazing grace is another one he wrote. Our daily bread reading this morning. Maybe some of you have done it. A guest band was leading praise and worship at our church, and their passion for the Lord was moving. We could see and feel their enthusiasm. Then the musicians revealed that they were all ex-prisoners. Suddenly their songs took on a special meaning, and I saw why their words of praise meant so much to them. Their worship was a testimony of lives broken and restored. An ex-con to be the next vicar of Whitfield? What an idea. Let's pray. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thank you, Lord, for that grace which has stooped so low to reach us, to rescue us, and to forgive us. Thank you that grace is at the heart of the message you've given us, and you've called us to share. We pray for the one whom you, Lord, will choose to lead us, that he or she may be one who understands that grace and who has felt it deep in their heart. And so may we, knowing that grace too, may be willing to follow wherever you and your servant may lead us. In your name, Lord Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.